Sometimes, you know, all the troubles that we go through and all the situations that we see in the world around us, and we've become very depressed about it and very concerned, and quite rightly so, being concerned. But it's good sometimes to think of something positive, that the Lord is on his throne and the Lord is doing something very, very special in the lives of his Christians, no matter what we go through, no matter where we live and the circumstances we are in. And some are in very dire circumstances at the moment throughout the world. But there's a verse in Malachi in chapter 3 and verse 17, and it's talking about certain people. And this is what the Lord says about those people. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And I hope you've got it up in the King James Version there, because it's not going to be the same if it's not. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serves him. I put the King James Version up because that's the one I like. And that's the one I thought of when I was thinking about this. He says there, the Lord says, in that day when I make up my jewels. And there are different words for jewels in other passages in the scriptures, but this particular word is only used about 8 times. And it means valued property or peculiar treasure. That's why in some of the other translations, it is actually peculiar treasure or peculiar people or special people. But it's in the King James, and I think maybe one or two others, I'm not quite sure, that they actually translate it jewels, because somehow saying that you're a peculiar treasure, and the scripture talks about that, I know, but there's something about the word jewel, isn't there? It conjures up something. And that's why I want to use that today from the King James. So I'm going to talk about jewels and about how they are arrived, how we get them actually. But how important to you that have jewels are they? How important to people actually are their jewels? How much do they personally value them? How much do I personally value my jewels? Not that I have a lot, but I did inherit some from my mother-in-law. Jewels are from Singapore, gold and pearls, and they are insured. They're insured. Because when they're worth something, you insure these things, don't you? And women and men alike like jewels. There was a time when I was growing up, you didn't see men wearing jewelry, but you see them wearing it a lot more now, don't you? It's different. And so it's not just women, it's men and women alike. And you can have genuine jewels, and you can have copies, and sometimes to the eye of those that don't know much about them, they can look the same, but they're not. And also, in this country we wear jewellery, but you have to really see what jewels mean to a woman in particular. You have to go to the East, you have to go to an Indian ceremony or even in Africa as well in their different jewels. They tend to display them more than we would here, and they highly value their jewels. If you go to Singapore, and those of you that have been there, you can go to one of the malls and you will find a whole floor of the mall, or a whole street in some parts of Singapore, the Indian part and the Chinese, and every shop has got jewellery in it, gold, glittering jewels and pearls and all sorts of things, because they mean so much more and they deck themselves a lot more in their jewels than we do. And the Lord is describing us here as jewels. And he often uses in the scripture other things to describe one thing to describe another. He talks about the cedars of Lebanon. The Christians, the church, are like cedars of Lebanon. And the cedars of Lebanon are tall and majestic trees. He describes heaven when John sees it, with a city with golden walls and gates of pearl. Now, it's not going to be quite like that, but that's what he uses to try to get into our imagination what these things are like. And he talks here about jewels, and jewels are the most precious and costly of things in nature. If you have jewels, you prize them. They mean something to you. Diamonds, rubies, emeralds, and sapphires. I'm given to believe they're the most precious of the ones, and all the others are what they call semi-precious. But anyway, it doesn't matter which ones you've got, they're all jewels. But the one thing about jewels are that they are purchased at an immense price, the really valuable ones. They're not cheap and cheerful. You don't pick them up for so much for a pound or whatever. And the people of God are bought with a great price. I've got some quotes from others in the past, and Puritans and different others that I read. And these are some of them. Pearls are only found in the depths of the sea by the dangerous diving of fishermen. And the Lord came to the depths of depravity to seek and to save that which was lost. The diamond and the gold are hidden among the rocks and earth, mud and sand, and are only found by great labor and trouble. So God's jewels are lost and hidden among vile sins and earthly habits and shut up in hard, stony hearts. He sent his Son down from heaven to seek his lost jewels, and he had to come and work in the muddy riverbeds and in the dark earth and rocky mines to find them. I just love some of the quotes that I'm going to give you this morning. But the thing about jewels, diamonds, sapphires, any of the precious ones, they represent a costly and a self-sacrificing labor in their discovery and their ownership. The people that have brought them to the surface have worked so hard, and many have died doing it. And many slaves in the past have been used to mine the gold, the silver, the jewelry, etc., etc. I'm given to believe that when they used to have slavery in Brazil at one time, if a Brazilian slave found a gem worth 17 carats, he won his freedom. And what an enormous cost and self-sacrifice God paid to secure ours. The rarer they are, the more costly they are. And the cost that the Lord Jesus paid for us was the rarest and most costly price anybody has ever paid for a jewel. God redeemed his jewel by a price of incalculable value. And also, there are very few of them, aren't there, of the very rare ones, of the very costly and expensive ones. They are very, very few in comparison to the stones and everything else that you find just on common ground, etc. They're only found in certain places, and I'm talking about the really precious ones here. They're only found in certain places, and they're only worn by certain persons. That's why, when the Lord is comparing his church to jewels, that's why there are so few of us. There's never going to be an abundance of Christians. There's never going to be abundance of these types of jewels because they're costly and they're rare, and it's only when they've been purchased by the blood of Jesus that they can become what they are. And we know that these jewels, there are some diamonds and some jewels that can demand astronomically fabulous sums of money. There's the famous Koh-i-Noor diamond, and I don't know the whole history of it, but it's the one that's in the crown that the Queen was crowned with. And it's a famous jewel. It's absolutely priceless. And all the crown jewels and all the jewels of many another emperor, etc., are fabulously rich, fabulously wealthy. Those of you that have watched the Antiques Roadshow, it's a program I like watching, that you see people bringing in their treasures, things that they hope are worth something, and they find either they're disappointed or they find that they're worth much more than they are. But you often get somebody coming and they have jewelry experts that look at them, and they investigate, they look, and they describe all the jewelry, etc., and then they give the price. And it can be an heirloom, it can be something somebody's picked up in a junk shop or in a car boot sale. And they look at the price and then they give the estimate. And sometimes you can see the shock that has been on the faces of people when they have been priced at thousands and thousands of pounds. And yet the person thought it was only worth a few hundred. That's why I like it. It's exciting like that. Jewels are very valuable because we call them precious stones, don't we? And because of their intrinsic value, and not only that, but a historic interest. The most valuable jewels are highly prized on the earth, but it's only God that can comprehend the value of a soul. He knows the price that he paid for the soul's ransom. And a jewel is ranked by its owner amongst its most valuable possession. I don't have many jewels. I had some stolen when we were burgled many, many years ago. I'm not a great jewelry wearer, and I don't have many, but I do have a few that are very precious to me. One of them is on my finger here. It sparkles. That's precious, isn't it? And there are others that many of you have. But none of us can rightly estimate God's wonderful love for us. None of us can. We cannot evaluate, we cannot fully appreciate the estimation of the value that he puts upon each one of us. And if I don't get anything else over this morning, I really want to get that over. God values you. He values me more than we can ever realize. I was thinking about this, and in John, his book to the Revelation, he describes the Lord upon his glorious throne and all the gold and the glitter, etc. And it says that around his throne there was a rainbow like an emerald. There's nothing more glorious than when you imagine that, with the Lord sitting upon his throne, and yet he calls us his jewels. He likens us to the glory that he has in the heavens. Jewels are brilliant. The really precious ones are brilliant. And the most brilliant and precious gem, and I've looked into all of these things, and I'm not a chemist, and I don't know a lot about all these sorts of things, but apparently the most brilliant and the precious gem, which is the diamond, is of the same chemical substance as the black coal in a mine. Thank you, Judy. You're nodding your head. I'm on the right track. And its crystallization, whatever that is as well, turns the carbon into the diamond. And the only difference between black coal and a brilliant diamond like this is in their disposal of light. The one receives light, sucks it up, and as one person said, selfishly keeps it. Thus, it becomes dark, it becomes black. The other receives the light, reflects it back again from 100 facets. And that's the difference, isn't it? This is shining. This was once somewhere dark in the depths of wherever, and there was no light on it at that time. But once the light came onto it, it began to shine. The vast proportion of both diamonds and other jewels, one man said, only flash forth in the infallible luster of crystalline beauty when the light shines upon them. And it's true. I was wearing it this morning and I thought, okay, I'll test that. So I put it under the blanket, under the duvet, and I could hardly see it. It was dark. And when I brought it out into the light, there it was, shining again. And I thought, that's what the Lord's done for us. We were once in the dark. We weren't shining with anything worth seeing. But the Lord's brought us out of that, shone his light onto us, shone his light into us, and now we are his jewels. The grace of the Lord turns the dark soul into a jewel and reflects his glory. Another man said this, all the luster that the ripest Christian character possesses is but the reflection of the Sun of Righteousness. And he who lives nearest to Jesus shines the brightest. This people, says the Lord, I have formed for myself that they shall show forth my praise. They're beautiful as well as being brilliant. Jewels, whatever ones that you might have or whether ones we look at, they represent surpassing beauty. There's nothing like a jewel, is there, for beauty? There's nothing like a precious gem. And not only are they brilliant, but they have the beauty of colour and form. When you look at a jewel, with some of the colours, when the light shines on them, they are absolutely beautiful. There's nothing else to compare with their colours, pure colours. And they're nature's loveliest gifts. And God never made anything more beautiful and lovely than jewels. The diamond sparkles and flashes, but its beauty is eclipsed when compared with the beauty of holiness that God puts upon all his saints. It says in the Psalms, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You know, as women, speaking here, and as men as well, we can take so much time preparing ourselves, can't we? Glamorizing ourselves, beautifying ourselves, using all manner of different things. When we're going for a special occasion, probably not every day, but we like to look. That's nothing compared to what the Lord is doing in our inner being. Nothing to compared to the beauty of holiness that the Lord wants to see in us. We may be beautiful in the Lord's sight, but it's not our own. And when we learn to love Jesus and serve him, we become like him, and that's what makes us beautiful in his sight. And they're not only beautiful, but jewels are pure, and the chief part of their value is actually their purity. You can look at one stone and think, oh, that's lovely. And you can look at another one and say, well, that doesn't look quite, it's not as big, it's not as this, it's not as the other. And with our own untrained eye, we don't see the flaws that are in one. But the expert does, and he sees the flawless ones and the ones with flaws, and that's where they put their value upon. Flaws in jewels greatly depreciate their value and they mar their beauty, and exactly the same thing happens with the Christian. The initial act of the formation of a diamond or a jewel is its separation from where it came from. And the way that we become precious in the Lord's sight is the separation from where we came from. We're called to be separated from sin, the world, and all the things that would mar the beauty of Jesus in us. And the more the separate from sin and everything else we are, the purer we are going to be. And jewels are not only beautiful and brilliant and pure, but they are durable. Jewels are not easily broken. They don't wear down and they don't fade. Another quote is this: a gem is a real possession capable of affording pleasure to the wearer and spectator, and retaining an intrinsic and marketable value undiminished by the lapse of time. Some of the most precious jewels in the world are ones that are hundreds of years, if not thousands of years old. They're in museums. You have jewels that the pharaohs wore, the emperors wore, and they've actually increased in value. The owners and the wearers have long turned back to dust, but the jewels are still shining as brightly as ever they did. Jewels are not only durable, but they're useful. They're used for boring through rock, I'm led to believe. Again, I'm not a scientist and I don't know much about this. They're used for cutting glass, I do know that. They're used for setting pivots, and you'll also find them in watches. But when working, they don't look very brilliant, do they? They don't look very attractive. And people don't count them for much, and yet what they do is of infinite value. And when we're working, when we're hidden as Christians, we don't appear sometimes to be most beautiful, but we are when we are useful before the Lord. But the things I want to come to this morning are the fact that jewels are actually displayed. If we keep hiding our jewels in the darkest corner of our house, etc., nobody ever to see them, we don't appreciate them, and nobody else appreciates them either. But kings and great people that have expensive jewellery, they keep most of them securely locked in banks and every other. But it's on great occasions, such as a coronation day, they bring them all out and they wear them all in splendour, not just for themselves, but to be admired by everybody that's looking at them on that special day. A bride on a wedding day, etc., etc. And I like this quote: God has loaned his jewels to the communities of the earth, but there is a day coming when he will make up his jewels, and he's going to display them. The expression that's used by the making up of jewels by the prophet here contains the strong idea of the pleasure, actually, that the Lord is going to get when he makes up his jewels, because he will see of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. They're his jewels, bought with the price of his own most precious blood, and those jewels are then, on that day, are going to be glorified. We are not yet glorified. We're being changed into his image, but we are not yet glorified. And the figurative words that he's using here refer to the care and the attention that the jeweler has in polishing and arranging his jewels to make them appear to the best advantage. That's why it's an art. When they get the jewels and they put them, you can have a jewel, but if you don't put it in the right setting, it doesn't bring out its best, does it? And this is what the Lord is going to do at this time. And what he's going to do, he is going to gather, to make up his jewels, he's going to gather from all the places of the earth, every Christian that's ever lived, died, and will be alive when he comes and does this. He's going to gather them all together, they're going to be that are scattered into his royal palace, and make them up into jewels and stones in his crown. It's not going to be a physical thing. That's why he uses this type of language. But we have the picture of this. This is what the king is going to do. It's going to be a collection of them all together, and he's going to wear them for everybody to see, and he's going to rejoice in the display of this. Zechariah talks about jewels of a crown. Isaiah says it's going to be a royal diadem. And what he's saying here is that it's a metaphor of a mighty conqueror who's overthrown all his enemies, and he appears laden with all his spoil, leading his captives, marching in triumph in magnificent regalia to let everybody know that these are his trophies. And what it is, it's an evidence to the Lord, for the Lord, that redemption has not been a failure. It's been a complete success and a splendid triumph, and he's going to display every one of us as evidence of that. We are going to be displayed as his precious jewels, and it's going to be the greatest exhibition the universe has ever, ever seen. Under Roman law, when a man received another man or whatever, into his family and adopted him, they had two ceremonies that were necessary, a private one and a public one. The public one was legal. The ceremony of adoption was first observed with the family, and he was received, acknowledged to be a son, and the entire household took him into and treated him as part of the family. But in order to make the new relation between the adopted father and the adopted son legal, the ceremony had to be observed publicly in the presence of civil authorities and witnesses. And you know, each one of us has been brought into the household of faith. Each one of us has been adopted. And it was a private ceremony between you and the father. And only a few other people got to know about it. But there's going to come a time, brothers and sisters, when everybody's going to know about it. And God is going to display and say, these are my adopted children. But how are jewels and gems refined? Because they've got to be formed, haven't they? They come from the depths of the earth, but they've got to be refined. Here's another quote. In nature, there is hardly a stone that is not capable of crystallizing into something purer and brighter than its normal state. Coal, by a slightly different arrangement of its particles, is capable of becoming the radiant diamond. And I want you to apply this to yourself. The slag cast out from the furnace as useless waste forms into globular masses of radiating crystals. The very mud on the road, trampled underfoot as the type of all impurity, can be changed by chemical art into metals and gems of surpassing beauty. Do you believe that? God can make jewels out of the most worthless rubbish. Let the cases of John Newton, of the woman that was a sinner, of the thief upon the cross, of Augustine, of John Bunyan, and of thousands more bear witness to the almighty power of the alchemy of divine grace. It only requires a supreme surrender of ourselves into the hands of the Holy Spirit to ensure the scripture assurance, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Jewels are hard to polish once they've been taken out and treated and hammered and done whatever else they have to be done. The men who polish them apparently are called lapidaries, from the Latin lapis, which is a stone, because they're worked upon by stones and different other polishing, etc. And apparently when diamonds and other gems are first found, they're usually covered with a dark rusty coating, and every particle of which must be removed. It's a long and an expensive process, and the brilliancy cannot really be seen without this process going on. And the famous Kohinoor diamond was subjected to repolishing with the help of a steam engine, apparently, for 23 days, 12 hours a day. I'm glad we haven't got to go through that sort of treatment. Diamonds, another man says, are never worn in the rough. We're diamonds in the rough, but God is making us into some brilliant ones. God develops the worth and spiritual beauty of his children by the ministry of suffering. No lapidary ever knew so well when and where to cut a crown jewel as does our Heavenly Father. God's people are like jewels because they need so much polishing. While a single stain of sin remains upon our souls, we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Every trial the Spirit of God employs as a means of sanctifying us and polishing us to shine among the crown jewels of heaven. I honestly believe this passage gives us an explanation of God's treatment of his children. If I'm so valuable to God, why am I tested? Why do I have to go through trials? Why do I have to suffer? Why is so much pain amongst Christians as well as in the world? Why, Lord? Because the rough gems have to be cut and they have to be polished to prove they're genuine and not counterfeit. And men learned how to cut the diamond by abrasion, actually, with another diamond. And they're polished on a wheel from which they get dust, and that dust then is mingled with vegetable oil of some sort, and it's rubbed upon the gems to polish them and bring them forth. And I just believe that's a picture of what the Lord is doing to us. Another quote, and I'm giving you a lot of quotes, and I hope you've been bearing with me this morning. There is nothing that can polish the diamond like the diamond itself. Two diamonds are rubbed, the one upon the other, and the dust is used for polishing. And I think you know where I'm going with this. One upon another, and it's the dust that comes from that is used to polish the diamonds, to bring them forth into something. There may be nothing so good for polishing as affliction sent upon us by others. They may seem to have an opposite effect for a time, may seem to ruffle our temper and make us rebellious and antagonistic. But by and by, through the influence of the Holy Spirit, like the vegetable oil that is mixed with the diamond dust to polish the diamond, the Holy Spirit working with these afflictions, our tempers will be subdued and the peaceable fruits of righteousness will be worked out thereby. Let me give you another quote. Before the diamond is set in a kingly crown, it must be roughly pressed on the diamond wheel. We feel like that sometimes, don't we? All afflictions are God's means of polishing. Here we are instructed as to the seeming partiality of God's treatment of different Christians. For men may be equally pious and alike dear to our Heavenly Father, and yet their mortal experiences be widely dissimilar. Gems are of different degrees of hardness and are to be set in different conditions. They require very variant cutting and unequal polishing. So with the true people of God, one is only smoothed with a file, while another must be pressed on the grinding wheel. He will not grind his jewels more than they need, because there's a great difference, isn't there, in jewels, all sizes, shapes, colours. And we don't compare their beauty and brilliance. Don't compare what you're going through, what another Christian's going through. Don't compare their beauty and their brilliance. Don't envy another Christian's experience, good ones that is, or their talents. And don't worry if you can't pray like somebody else, or sing like somebody else, or witness like somebody else. It's not about that, is it? It's a rare thing for a Christian, as it is for a gem, to combine all excellent qualities. Few jewels have more than two or three marks of distinction. If large, they are lacking in luster. If pure, they are probably small. If well coloured, they may be of an awkward shape. If beautifully formed, they may not be very heavy. Perfection in precious stones is almost unknown, and there are flaws even in the lives of the best Christians. Because we all have to go through the furnace of trials and temptations. All God's jewels are crystallized tears. And how many tears have you shed? How many tears have I shed in the suffering? And it's the crystallization process, God making up his jewels. And do you know that if you breathe upon a diamond, it might cloud up a bit, but it vanishes to prove that it is a real diamond. And if temptation comes upon us and is breathed upon by the Spirit, it vanishes and proves that we are a real diamond. So who are these rare and precious jewels? It tells us in the previous verse, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And we know that the fear of the Lord is that reverent worship before him as we yearn for his presence. All who will be jewels will be there and have got to fear him in some degree. The King James says they spake often one to another, and they meditated on his name. And they, what they were talking about was so good that the Lord has made a book of remembrance for them. So let me finish with this. Are jewels with toil and danger and cost torn from earth's safekeeping? So are the Lord's chosen ones redeemed from the earth by the precious blood of God's dear Son. Are they procured by persevering search? So the Lord left heaven and came to earth to seek that which was lost. Are jewels gathered from all lands and from the isles of the sea? So are the Lord's chosen people. Do jewels of earth vary in their colour, their splendour, their worth? So are there among the Lord's people diversities of gifts, to each his proper place, to each his proper talent, to each at last a place in the Saviour's diadem, some to shine with meek and placid light, some with stronger and deeper brilliancy. But the brightest and best of all the fair jewels of the eternal world will be those who have most of the Saviour's image in them. Jewels are safely treasured, carefully deposited in the secret casket of their possessor, to be brought forth on the festive or the bridal day. Until that day arrives, are little known to anyone but their owner. So are the Lord's chosen ones in the secret place of the Most High. But in the day when the Lord makes up his jewels, each shall be found in its proper setting, and each shall shine with its proper luster. I don't know about you, I want to shine. I want to be a diamond. You know, when I first got this, there's a story behind everything, isn't there? But when I first got this diamond, I wore it. I was nursing at the time. We weren't allowed to wear jewellery on the ward. So I used to have it in a safety pin in my pocket, and I'd look at it all the time. And I used to take it out, and I noticed that as it shines, you can't see it, but it's made in such a way that a lot of gems are set into rings, and they don't actually show the light so much. But this particular setting, when you actually do put it up to the light, it actually shines more brightly, and it looks more expensive than it actually was. And I just want to shine like that and be more expensive. But in actual fact, no, that's not true, because the diamond I hope to be was bought by the precious blood of the Son of God. Lord, I just thank you. I've got nothing else to say really, Lord, but just make us into those jewels that will shine brightly for you in the day that you make us up in your jewels, as your jewels, in that last day. Amen.